of Jesus is, let the blind lead the blind. They'll both fall into the ditch, he says. The title of what we're thinking about is blind pride. There's nothing so blind as a person who thinks that they know everything. Perhaps you've met people, Christian and non-Christian, who think they've got it, and you are a benighted person. I mean, imagine this. When I was in a psych class one time, we were talking about handicapped people. And for an experiment, the professor handed out bandanas and we tied them around our eyes. And for the next 50 minutes, we were totally blind. And he says, now think, if you had to live like that, or go through the day blindfolded and asking people to help you and so on. If we take spiritual understanding as light and eyes, if we don't have spiritual understanding and truth, what would happen to us? We'd be like a blind person.
Along.
By the way, next week I'm going to talk about Romans chapter 13, 1 through 12, or something like 1 through 13, which talks about Christians and government. Since it's July 4th, I thought, well, since the Supreme Court has redefined marriage, I thought, well, it'd be a good way to talk about, good time to talk about government. And I'll end up by saying we need to pray for our leaders and pray for our government and pray that they will lead this country in a way that is proper. But as Christians, we are to obey the government. Or be very careful here. Never don't badmouth the Supreme Court. Don't badmouth the government. Because government is instituted of God, and we are to respect the leaders in their position. It's very important as Christians when we talk with people, because sometimes just a little aside or something can influence a person's thinking, and one thing leads to another. So I think it's very important that we as Christians be biblically based in our ideas about government. We don't have to agree, but we do have to pray for them and support them, because it's very plain in Scripture as to what we ought to do. So I will get into that one next Sunday on the July 4th weekend. I think it's extremely important we do this. I put a new word out here. It's a word. This is to impress your friends. Fenestration. One of the guys that helped, he didn't found this church, but he was a very important part of it at the beginning, was a Dr. Olney. O-L-N-E-Y. Dr. Olney had a PhD from Dallas Seminary, Bible Seminary, and a PhD from Brown University in biology. So he had an interesting science and theology combination. And he wrote an essay called The Fenestration of the Soul. Very learned essay. And fenestration, I have defined it. It's the position of windows in a house, letting in light. And I wonder what the fenestration of our mind and soul is. What kind of light do we let in? Is the light that we let in darkness? Is it mostly television, politics, sports, hobbies? I mean, how much light do we get in from the Word itself? I've been in prison sometime, and where they, as they put particularly violent prisoners, they have a little window. It's high up, but 42 inches high and about 4 inches wide. And that's the only light they have in that cell other than the fluorescent light. And I thought, how artificial light, no natural light hardly, just concrete walls and steel desk and everything. What does that do to a person's soul? I wonder. How about our spiritual light? The fenestration of our soul. What do we let into it? Do we have a natural light from Scripture? Or are we dominated by the political turmoil in our country? Or by man's theology and thoughts about life? I mean, examine yourself over this past week. What has been the predominant window into your mind and soul? Because whatever comes through that window, that's what we're going to be like for sure. And as Christians, I think we have an obligation. Don't you agree that we ought to have a daily light coming in from Scripture? Otherwise, we all have that terrible situation where Jesus said, the light that is in them is even darkness. Now, but that would be a terrible situation to be in. So, I'd like you to look at Job chapter 8 with me. And look at the outline so you can follow along, please. Bildad's counsel. And I say, it's the right doctrine. It's the right teaching. What Bildad says is pretty much correct, just like Eliphaz. And we'll find it with Zophar and Elihu. What these guys are saying is correct. But it's for the wrong person. See, when we talk to people, we just don't want to have a script. So we have to listen to them and have compassion on them and put ourselves into their shoes and understand them if we can. In talking with them. You know, quite often people will say, well, you know, I'm going to be one of the Charles Stanley things. I'm not Charles Stanley. I was watching him the other night, and I thought, I think I'll do that. If I'm like Charles Stanley, maybe people will think I'm Charles Stanley. How about that? You know? But he sat on a stool and he just kind of talked. He's got leg and back problems and everything. That's why he does it. But I just want to talk to you just a little bit about how that we can say the right thing, but it's the wrong time to say it. It's the wrong person. We have to. Some people say, well, I can't witness. I can't share Christ. I never share Christ with people. I say, well, do we pray for people? Yeah, one or two people that you know are walking in darkness and they don't even know it. The darkness in them is light. But I ask, how often do we have a serious conversation with people? And so I hope that one way we can get into sharing Christ with people is just to talk to them about how is your life? How are your children? You know. How is your sleeping? I know, try to get in on some serious subject. Because then, if they ask us the same thing, then we can honestly say, well, you know, I found when I pray about my difficulty, that's very helpful. Or I find that my belief in Christ is very very helpful because of what Christ has done. He has loved me and given himself for me, just like what Corder was talking about, that kind of thing. And this may lead to some things, because most people never think about these things. And so I would like to ask you to see if you can just have a serious conversation with some folks and inquire as to how are your children doing? Have you been feeling lately? How is your job doing? You talk to me about how you're feeling about things. And then hopefully that can get into talking about serious things. I hope that kind of makes sense to you. Because we see here that Job, if you read chapter 7, Job is saying, God has left me. I hate life. I look forward to going to sleep, but when I sleep, God troubles me with nightmares. In my sleep, I toss and turn all night long. I don't even want to live. My family's down the tubes. My children are dead, and I'm sick as a dog. Why doesn't God just forgive me? Oh, what do I matter? Who cares? You know, God's up there in heaven and I'm down here and I'm struggling. And why doesn't he just kill me? Because life is so miserable. Well, Job, your problem is this. Your children have sinned, so God killed them. And the reason you've got problems is because you've left God and you haven't been a righteous person. Case closed. That's it. Isn't that great? That's good stuff. He says, and besides that, you are a pious windbag. All you do is talk. Because that's all the book of Job is talk. And then there's dialogue here. But he said, you know, you're complaining about God. Can God do anything wrong? Can God pervert justice? You have suffered because you have sinned. And your children are dead because you're a lousy father. You've screwed up your kids. And that God has killed them because their sin was so great. Praise the Lord. That's his thinking. That's what he says. How often, though, are we like the Kennedys? They got one kid, drug addict, in jail for however long they gave Jesse Ray. I don't know. One boy he's innocent, but nevertheless, he did about 5 years in the Chokey for computer fraud. And one boy is in the army someplace. And one girl's a single mom making it on whatever a particular hairdresser makes in Tallahassee. And that's it, see? Well, you know, you guys must really have sinned against God. You may have been missionaries, but you weren't so hot. And the reason you've got all these family problems is because you're bad parents. I just wonder whether you're actually saved. Randy, even though you spent, 15, 20 years in Venezuela, in Puerto Ayacucho, in the Amazonian jungle, trying to find the UN. You can see how Bildad is so easy for him to say that God never does anything wrong. This is the health and wealth gospel, folks. See? That's why their teaching is so destructive to Christian living. Because they get their eyes off God and get their eyes on their own life and how they're doing, if they're healthy and if they got adequate money and if they got a big house and if they got cars and everything. Instead of focusing our thinking on how does God want me to live in terms of treating other people and so on, you see. Bildad represents the worst of religious people. Hey, you didn't fit in with my theological system. You're out of here. See? And I just want to, scriptures are given to alert us and to warn us, positively or negatively. And I would just like for us to think about how we talk with people. And do we convey to them this judgmentalness? It's no wonder that people go to house churches and then they go to no churches, or they drop out, or they go to a church because it has great music. They go to a church because the pastor has a tattoo or a ring. I wonder if I got it so bad. I said, what if I got one of them stud thingies? I wonder if that would bring in 35 people who don't care what the word says. I just want to have a cool preacher, man. This guy's cool. See? I mean, that's what people do. And I'm thinking, see, to read the word and the leaven, what leaven do we have working in our mind and exploring and expanding and so on? And it's really dangerous, because if we don't have the leaven, if we don't have the teaching of truth, we will slowly drift off. And I go to this church because the people were nice. I go to this church because they got good parking. I go to this church because they got good music. I go to this church because the guy's got a diamond ring in his ear. He must be really cool. See? I don't know. Doesn't it seem to me that we ought to be going to church because the word is there and the truth is there? And hopefully that spills over into cool behavior. But to me, the coolest behavior is to love one another and to help one another and to listen to one another. It blesses my heart when I see people having a conversation back here. When finally sharing time's over and we come out here and there are people talking to each other. And hopefully some are listening to each other and trying to understand. Because how can we pray for people that we don't understand them? See? So I want to encourage you that our greatest witness for Christ is to be as Jesus is in terms of how he related to people. But we can only know that if we read the Gospels and so on and so forth. Now look, Bildad's going to cinch it here with three popular arguments. Think of a flower. You water a flower, you take care of it, and it blossoms. But take the water away, and it dies. Job was going along fine. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Tons of money and great health and was respected in the community, and then it all went away from him. Well, obviously, he's saying, God has treated me wrongly. What's going on in my life? Well, obviously, then, isn't it true? The water of his life was drained off and he died spiritually. And the reason that he's suffering so much is because he left the truth. He claims to be innocent, but he's not, really. Because obviously, look at all the trouble he's having. It's the same with flowers, the same with people. He says Job is like a guy who leans on a spider's web. What if you lean on a spider's web? You'd go right through it, because spider webs are built for little teeny weensy 8-legged insects. See? Not people. And if he leans on his own righteousness and his own innocence, he's going to go right through. See? He's leaning on his own innocence and understanding. And if we lean on our own righteousness and our own understanding, we'll be just like leaning on a spider's web. Our life would tip over into despair. All right. Take a vine. You know a vine grows, right? Like with a gourd, you know, cucumber vines and stuff like that. But you know, cucumber vines don't have rootage. This is the clincher. He says, Job, you are like a cucumber vine. And you
spread out. Everybody thinks you're doing great and you're awesome and everything's fine. Man, you're great. You're doing good. But you know what? You're going to be ripped up and you're replaced with no more. And they will say, who was that guy? Lee something? I don't know what happened to him. Yeah, he's a. I'll put it there. I know what I'm going to say. Our life that has no rootage in the Word. Its place will forget it. And even though it climbs along the rocks and looks wonderful, when it dies, it's just ripped up and they put something else in it that will actually grow. He said, Job, your life is like that. You're a big talker. You're a big windbag. You think you're hot stuff, but you're not anything. But look, clean up your life. Plead for mercy. And in the end, God will bless you. Praise the Lord. That's how he ends up, doesn't he, with Bildad? He says, look, behold, God will not reject the blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. And those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no more. That's true. What Bildad says here is true. People who build their life on anything but God's truth will eventually, in the end, go down to Sheol, which is the grave. That's true. But we know that that is not the way it is with Job. Job's not suffering because he's bad. Job didn't mess up. Job was a righteous man. But there's nothing in Bildad's theological system that will support that. If you look at verse 8 of Job 8, after he says, your children died, or they're in prison because they've sinned, and God is punishing them. And if they lived righteous lives, they wouldn't be like this. That's not always true, but it is true. Some. Jessie Ray is in prison because she continued to take drugs. She ought to be in prison for what she was doing against Florida law. The state put her in prison. That's true. See, what Bildad is saying is true, but that's not always right. Not everyone in prison deserves to be there. Not everyone who suffers does so because they have sinned. In verse 8, he appeals to tradition. He says in verse 8, Bildad says, look, inquire, please, of bygone ages and consider what the fathers have always searched out, have searched out. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, for our days on earth are like a shadow. So he's talking to tradition and he says, look at how the fathers lived and how they taught. And that is true, actually. It does pay to read about how other people live. Are we the first people who struggled with the problems we have? See? And so Bildad appeals to not only his theology that if you sin, you will suffer, but also look at tradition. Because people in the past have lived a long time and they can give us wisdom, and that's true. But the problem is that teaching of the fathers doesn't apply to Job's situation. Tradition is good, but it is not always helpful. You know, the word tradition is an interesting word. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul writes, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you have received from us. for you are to imitate us. So tradition isn't always bad, but what Paul is saying is this: the tradition that we are to follow is what's based on Scripture. Augustine, one of the great church fathers, said any tradition that is not based on Scripture is bogus. So tradition is good as long as it conforms with Scripture. So we can learn a lot from the fathers. But they're not absolutely right all the time. So, Bildad's argument is sort of like Zophar. I mean, well, it's like Zophar and it's like Eliphaz. He says, look, what we reap is what we sow. You sow foolishness, you'll reap foolishness. You sow unbelief, you will reap that. That's, I think all of us can agree with that, but that's not true in Job's case. Job's children did not die because they were sinners, because Job sacrificed for them. We don't know for sure, but I don't know whether that's true or not. Maybe so. But for Bildad, he's already made up his own mind. So what can we learn from this? I ask the question, how are we like Bildad? Do we see ourselves like this in this judgment he has made of Job? This is the fenestration idea. The book of Job gives us some indication of how people's character works. And can we see ourselves in Bildad's talking? For instance, if you look on the outline, I've got four comments here. Judging without compassion. How did you feel when I was reading this thing about Job? He pours out his soul. He cries, Lord, look at me. And Bildad comes up with his analysis. We need to walk in someone's shoes for a while. And how would you feel if you live the way the person lives? In their situation. Colossians 1:24, Paul says, we fill up in our body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. In Philippians 3:10, in fact, he says, I want to know Jesus and share in his sufferings, becoming like Jesus in his death. That's what's called in theology the way of the cross. There are two ways of looking at our Christian life. The glory story or the way of the cross. And for Paul, he wants the way of the cross. And so if we have the way of the cross, we will have compassion when we talk with people. I would like for you, if you stay for sharing time, or later today or this week when you talk to somebody, just try to have compassion on them and feel with them. That's what compassion means, to feel with. It's so easy to categorize people and to judge them, and they can pick that up in a heartbeat. Are we following the health and wealth parade? Job is suffering because he's a sinner. Because God wants your best life now. God wants to bless you. God is right. Everything God does is perfect. So if you suffer, it must be, if God's always right, it must be you have sinned. But we know that's not so, right? See, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. That we just, everything's black and white. There are no grays, everything's.
you know how you feel when you meet someone like that. If you don't do this, 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 and this, then you're out of here. See? And I think as Christians, we need to have some compassion. We need to not be having our system so down that we can categorize everybody. And Bildad says, look, you just straighten out your life and God will bless you. So you having health problems, you having financial problems, you having family problems, it's because you're a sinner. But you straighten out your life, you have enough faith. God wants to bless you, you just have to have the faith to believe it. That's a very powerful gospel. Because we've got God figured out. Tell me, does everyone in your life that has problems, are they bad, sinful people? Are you? Am I? Are the health and wealth people right? That there are spiritual forces that operate and all you got to do is get in line with them and everything will be fine. Trusting our own righteousness. What is it Proverbs says? You see, the person who trusts in their own righteousness, there's more hope for a fool than for that man. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Lee, what are you going to be so namby-pamby? Yeah, I'll be namby-pamby about this kind of thing. I sure will. But people, they need people who will not judge them and listen to them and try to understand them. So we don't want to trust in our own righteousness and assume that for everybody that God approves, everything's going to be wonderful. And lastly, thinking we can avoid pain. With Bildad's theology system, the way to avoid pain and the way to avoid suffering is to straighten up your life. That's true in some ways. If you use drugs, you drink too much, and you eat too much, you're going to suffer for it. But you would suffer whether you were a Christian or a non-Christian if you did that. It doesn't make any difference there. But people pick that up in a heartbeat when we have that kind of thinking. And we can't help but judge them. I mean, I don't want to talk to Randy. Look at all the problems his family has. He's probably a false prophet. But people who have this kind of theology, the way to avoid pain and suffering, to weigh to see the Christian life is just happiness and smiles and blessing and riches and health and everything. People who have that are very, they've got it in black and white. And it's very easy to understand about life. Mike Mason says this. Mike Mason is a guy that wrote a little commentary on Job. He said, obviously there is some place for historical suffering. That means just in the human condition, we don't want to complain about getting old and breaking down. We don't want to complain that accidents happen and so on, and people get sick and there's bacteria and everything like that. I mean, that's historical suffering is just suffering apart from feeling sorry for ourselves. There's some place for that. But there's no redemption in unjust, undeserved suffering. Right? If you get hammered unjustly and people lie about you and make up stories about you, and cynical people judge you and they categorize you and so on. And that's why Bildad sarcastically asked, does God pervert justice? I mean, can God do anything wrong? So whatever happens to us, we must have earned it. And look at that last sentence. Faith is not a way to get out from under one's cross, but rather a reason for taking it up. Faith in God means that we're going to bear one another's burdens. Faith in God means we pray for one another. Faith in God means we enter into the suffering of other people. Faith in God means we give our money. Faith in God means that we actually listen to people and take time. And I want to encourage you, you've got such a great opportunity for ministry, for continued ministry with people. That goes far beyond my ability, that's for sure. I can tell you that because this is what they pay me for. They don't pay you. And if they find within you this willingness to not be like Bill, but to listen and try to understand, that can be a great impact on people. You can have a great ministry on people. And a great help to them. Now, you know, the devil might say, well, you know, you're small potatoes and you talk to not many people. You don't have any degrees, or maybe you do, or whatever. See? But that's not true. That's not true. You've got a great... I just want to encourage you to see your place in the body. It's extremely important. So that I cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. Or the ear to the hand, I have no need of you. But we're all vitally important. The conversations we have, even with people at Walmart, can be... God can take, isn't it true? God can take even the slightest word we say and build it up and use it for His glory. And then our life has meaning. And we are a blessing to other people. So think through Bildad's arguments. Not the fenestration of the word. Put a light up into our mind. I want to encourage you to open up our mind to the truth. And God will bless us, but He'll bless us in what is really meaningful. Not dependent on circumstances, but dependent on Christ. That's a wonderful thing. So I want to encourage you to share seriously with people this coming week. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much that we can, even in the small things, live a life that glorifies you. Lord, may we have compassion on people. May we not judge them. Lord, help us to listen to people and take an interest in them. I pray, Lord, for myself and for others here that we can have serious conversations and these can lead to being able to share in a meaningful way that can be received the wonderful grace of God. Lord, may we do that. Give us those opportunities, we pray in Jesus. Amen.